Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's every day with Jesus broadcast again. Yet another day in the Word of God. Yet another day to see the truth of God's Word, to be enriched and deeply nourished by the Word of life. Amen. So we've been studying forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, that which Jesus did for you and I. And we're seeing a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament in this light. The difference in the forgiveness they had in the Old Testament and difference and the forgiveness we have in the New Testament. Hallelujah. We are seeing how the concept of forgiveness developed and unfolded through the ages, through the pages of scriptures in both testaments. Amen. And then at this juncture, I would love to repeat two things that I've said ever since I started teaching this series. I've said two things. I said that the forgiveness they had in the Old Testament was pardon. And then the forgiveness we have in Christ Jesus is remission of sins. But then I remember also saying that in the New Testament, there's an element of pardon in God's relationship and dealing with us. Amen. In the which God just, you know, does not impute sin. But that is not the core. That is not the main thing. That's not the reason why Jesus died. That wasn't what necessitated the death of Christ and his resurrection. Why? Because that already existed in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. Now, the pardon we have in the New Testament that we're enjoying is not even that of God just enduring us and things like that. It is that God does not impute sin. Amen. He doesn't impute sin because he's imputed righteousness. Hallelujah. So, pardon in the Old Testament deals with actions. You know, it was just dealing with the actions, but then remission of sins deals with the root. Pardon dealt with the offenses. Remission of sins deals with the offender. Praise God. So that's why remission of sins goes beyond pardon. However, I have not said and I'm not saying that pardon is not a part of what we are enjoying today as believers in Christ. Glory be to God. Like we need to understand, because I said in the beginning of the series that God's disposition has always been to just let things go, to just not hold sins against people. So that is still what is being enjoyed today. However, there's a deeper reality in the which beyond God not imputing sin to us, he has imputed a nature of righteousness. He has brought us out of the power and the stronghold of sin. Glory be to Jesus. Now, the second thing I would like to restate is that, I would like to clarify, is that the reason why God couldn't go beyond pardon in the Old Testament wasn't because God was selfish, wasn't because God didn't want to do it, was because, God could not do it without a Savior. Hallelujah. Humanity was sold under sin. The problem of man is that man was sold under sin. Man became a captive to Satan. Man became a slave of sin. A slave of sin. He was in bondage to Satan and the works of darkness. So because of that, man needed a Savior. God couldn't do it without sending a Savior. And the Savior was going to come in due time. Hallelujah. The Savior was going to be born in due time. When you look at scriptures where we discover that the coming of Jesus was planned, the timing, when he appeared, everything was planned by God. There was a due season. Hallelujah. And I remember sharing this on my social media handle before. Why did Jesus take so long to come up? No, that was not the title. The title was, why didn't Jesus come immediately after the fall? And I said, it's important to note that the man Jesus would have to grow like every other person. In fact, the Bible says he was tempted in all points as we are tempted. He was going to grow like every other person. That means Jesus was going to go through spiritual maturity just like you and I. That means Jesus was going to need to feed on God's word. He was going to need to understand his identity and his place in the Father from the scriptures. Are you aware that Jesus did not quote realities from his head? He was quoting from the prophets, was quoting from the writings of the scriptures. Discover that, you realize that Jesus discovered his ministry in the scriptures. Hallelujah. The Bible says he opened the book written by Isaiah at Luke 4:18. He began to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. So he discovered his ministry and acknowledged the same from the scriptures. Hallelujah. When Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4, his response to Satan was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And he was referring to himself. So Jesus was living by the word of God. Jesus was meditating in the word of God day and night. He was giving over to God's word. So God couldn't have sent Jesus immediately after the fall because he needed to prepare the diet that he was going to feed on, the revelation, the truth. Just like you and I today read the epistles and we find our identity, who we are, our ministry. Jesus also discovered his ministry and his identity in the pages of the scriptures of the prophets. Hallelujah. So that was why it took a while for Jesus to come, until the last prophet had been used of God to speak the very details, the last detail that was going to be needed for Jesus to fulfill his assignment. Jesus couldn't have been sent to come. Hallelujah. So the problem of humanity was that humanity is sold under sin, and then we needed a savior to come deliver us from the bondage of sin. Now the writer of Hebrews tells us how the savior did this. Hebrews chapter 2 from verse 14 to 15. What I explained about Jesus coming much later, if that was in a rush for you, don't worry. We're still going to get to a point in this broadcast where we're going to address that issue again and address it very well from the scriptures. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Bible says, "Inasmuch then as the children are partaking of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." Have you seen? So Jesus partook of flesh and blood. He shared in our likeness. He took upon himself flesh. Hallelujah. For what purpose? That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15. And release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So we needed a savior that would come in the likeness of our sinful flesh, albeit without sin, and then deliver us through death from the power of Satan. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Praise God. So this means it wasn't that God didn't want to set them free in the Old Testament. It was that the procedure required for him to set men free was quite a different one. Hallelujah. It will take time. It will require time and effort. Praise God. It will require him to come in the flesh in due time to set humanity free. So let's make progress. Let's quickly see 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. Why do we go through a lot of scriptures? Why do we show things from the Bible over and over and over again and repeat things over and over again? Let me show you something quickly at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. Praise God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It is advantageous. It is beneficial for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof. The word reproof there is the word evidence. That's the same word translated in Hebrews 11:1 as faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, translated evidence. So the scriptures are given for evidence, for reproof. Hallelujah. So the scriptures are the only sufficient proofs of Bible truth, of revelation knowledge, of spiritual realities. Hallelujah. So why do we keep showing things from the Bible over and over again? I mean, we should have ended this series. Remission of sins is God delivering us from the bondage of sin, and then we just move on. I mean, we've said pretty much everything we need to know about forgiveness of sins. Like, the main thing we need to know has been said. We have been released from bondage. Glory, glory. And then you're excited. But no. Maturity does not take place until your mind, your heart is overwhelmed by sufficient proof from the Bible, a sufficient proof from the Word of God, beyond every reasonable doubt. Hallelujah. Beyond every reasonable doubt. Sufficient evidence from the Word of God. Hallelujah. And that's what we're doing in this series. You'll be shocked at many things you don't know, at many things you need to know, at many things you think you understand that you have not fully understood as we go on in this series. Praise God. So, back to the study. Now, in the OT, we've seen that forgiveness refers to God's forbearance. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, God in his forbearance had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So, it refers to forbearance. Forbearance. Tolerance. Pardon. Hallelujah. And we've seen that a major distinction is that in the Old Testament, the sinner is not changed, but in the New Testament, the sinner is transformed. Praise God. In the Old Testament, if a man was caught with an offense, his offense is pardoned, but then the man is not transformed. So if he was a thief, he remains a thief who is given an opportunity to not steal again. Now, that was not even possible in the law of Moses. Because if you were caught in the law of Moses, you were given a just recompense of reward of your actions. Hebrews chapter 2 from verse 1, it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receive the just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So he says, every transgression and disobedience receive the just recompense. Hallelujah. But then let's assume that in the law of Moses, you know, there were times when people were not even caught. And then in the year, as the year is coming to an end, there's sin offering for everybody in the nation. The high priest goes into the holiest place according to the law. And then their sins are forgiven. So you see, but their sins are forgiven, the offenses are pardoned. However, their natures are not changed. Their conditions are not addressed. The people are the same. Praise God. And that's pretty much a bad place to be. That's a bad place to be. Because that means you have the capacity to continue to do evil. And then you'd only be hoping to be lucky to not get into the hands, to not be caught by the law and be dealt with, you know, mercilessly. Praise God. So basically, in the Old Testament, the sinners were not transformed, they were not changed by the pardon. Now let's add one more word to our study. We've seen now that the Hebrew word for forgiveness meant pardon. So there's a word also in the Old Testament, it's the word atonement. Praise God, the word atonement. Now you see that this word accompanies the word forgiveness that we have seen so far in this study as used in the Old Testament. It accompanies it in the law. Praise God. Whenever you find forgiveness in the law, you'll find the word atonement. Let's see Leviticus chapter 4 verse 20. Let's just go to the book of Leviticus and see some of the uses of this word. Leviticus 4:20. Hallelujah. Leviticus 4:20. Bible says, and he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. Look at Leviticus 4:26. Bible says, and he shall burn all its fat on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. See, the forgiveness is the atonement. Hallelujah. So you see that the word atonement and forgiveness are used side by side, together, because the atonement is a description of the forgiveness they received in the law. Praise God. I'll say that again. That the atonement, the word atonement is a description of the kind of forgiveness that they were receiving in the law. Leviticus rather, chapter 5. Okay, let's see 4:31 also. 4:31. Bible says, he shall remove all its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the priest's offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven him. Let's see Leviticus 5:10. Atonement is a prominent word in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 5:10. Hallelujah. Bible says, and he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven him. You see the word again, atonement. So forgiveness is the atonement, is the forgiveness. Forgiveness comes as an atonement. Praise God. Leviticus 5:13. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. Again, you see atonement used with forgiveness. Leviticus 5:16. Praise God. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add 1/5 to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him and the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Hallelujah. See, so in the Old Testament, there is no forgiveness without the word atonement featuring. There's no forgiveness outside this atonement. Hallelujah. And you're going to see the implication of this very soon. Look at verse 18, Leviticus 5. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance, in which he heard and did not know it. And he shall be forgiven him. Atonement, 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 a major feature. Leviticus 6, 7. Hallelujah, 6, 7. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any one of these things that he may have done in which he trespasses. Atonement. Look at chapter 19, verse 22. Leviticus 19, 22. Atonement is a prominent word because the forgiveness received in the Old Testament is an atonement for sin. Hallelujah. Atonement. And we're going to see the meaning of atonement very soon. Leviticus 19, 22. Bible says, the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. Hallelujah. Shall be forgiven him. But then that forgiveness is what? Atonement. Numbers 15, 25 to 26. Numbers 15, 25 to 26. Hallelujah. Bible says, so the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and he shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their intentional sin, for their unintended sin, rather. It shall be forgiven the whole congregation of the children of Israel and the stranger who dwells among them, because all the people did it unintentionally. Hallelujah. So there's something they refer to as an unintentional sin. Amen. Unintentional, something committed without the knowledge of the congregation. So they offer a sacrifice, and then he says that sacrifice will be an atonement for their sins, and then they will now be forgiven. So interesting, interesting. Now, the word atonement, which is used consistently to describe that forgiveness, is the word that also means reconciliation. But then, in the context of the law, the reconciliation was not about people being reconciled to God. It was just reconciliation of offenses. Hallelujah. Because the word atonement, according to the Hebrew application, means to cover, to condone, to pardon. That's all. So, the atonement was a covering. Amen. The atonement was what? A covering. To condone. So, it was a concealer. It wasn't getting the job done. It wasn't removing sins from people. It wasn't dealing with the root problem. It was just merely covering the actions. Hallelujah. Leviticus 17, look at verse 11. See the word atone, again, used at Leviticus 17, 11. The only thing that the sacrifices were doing was to atone for sin, was to cover it. Amen. To cover sin. Leviticus 17, 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Atonement. Atonement is just a covering. In fact, one of the definitions which I've mentioned is the word condone, to just condone the person. So the life of the recipient is not changed. The man that is at the receiving end, who is a beneficiary of this atonement or forgiveness, is not transformed. It's the same person, but then his sins are covered. Hallelujah. His sins are covered. Glory to Jesus. Now look at this. In the New Testament, at Romans chapter 5, you find the word atonement translated or used in the KJV. But then, it's not the same sense, it's not in the same sense in which the word atonement was used in the Old Testament. Hallelujah. In fact, one of the reasons why many translations do not use the word atonement in Romans 5:11 again is because it's quite misleading. Because if you have an understanding of what atonement is in the Old Testament, and then you are reading through the New Testament, and you see the word atonement again, it won't just make sense. Because atonement means a covering, condoning, pardon, but that is not what we have in Christ Jesus. So it won't make sense. So the KJV translates it atonement, but then from a different word, of course, in the Greek, which has a different meaning. Not only is the word different because it's in the Greek, the meaning, the connotation is different. And the word atonement as translated in the KJV, Romans 5:11. Let's see it. Romans 5:11. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Glory to God. Bible says, And not only that, but we also joy in our God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the atonement. The word atonement in this particular chapter or verse of the Bible is the word that means restoration to favor. Hallelujah. It's also the word that means reconciliation to God. So, and now, that's the word used at 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 19. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 19. Where the Bible says, and all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, if you read in context from verse 17, it shows you that the reconciliation that happens transforms men into new creatures. Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, is a new creature, all things have passed away, all things have become new. So God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. All that are reconciled to God in Christ become new creatures. So that's why the word atonement as used in the New Testament is different from the word atonement as used in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the atonement was a covering. It was a covering, condoning, pardon for their errors. In the New Testament, the atonement is reconciliation back to God. That's why other translations have employed the word reconciliation instead at Romans chapter 5 verse 11. Such that even the New King James translation puts it this way, Romans 5:11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Hallelujah. Because that's the most fitting and appropriate word to be used. Reconciliation. Hallelujah. Reconciliation. Now let's see Hebrews 10 again. Back to Hebrews 10. Such that when you see atonement for your souls, atonement for your sins, forgiveness in the Old Testament, you aren't meant to treat it the same way you treat the word atonement as used in Romans chapter 5 verse 11 if you are using the KJV. They are two different things. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1 to 4. Glory be to God. Glory be to Jesus. Are you learning something? Hebrews 10 1 to 4. For the law having a shadow of the good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Now, the law, because the law was having a shadow of the good things to come, that means the forgiveness in the law was not the real thing. Hallelujah. The forgiveness was a shadow of the good things to come. The same way the sacrifices were not the real things, and they were a shadow of the good things to come. Hallelujah. So they couldn't have obtained real forgiveness under the Old Testament because the law only had a shadow of the good things to come. Hallelujah. So he says, and not the very image of these things can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. Hallelujah. You see that one of the things that being perfected by the sacrifice of Jesus has done for us is that it purges our conscience from a consciousness of sins. What is the consciousness of sins? A consciousness of enmity between you and God. A feeling of unworthiness and guilt every day of your life. When you know that you are not transformed, you are not changed, you are still a sinner, unworthy, and you know, undeserving of God's mercy. You know you are still a sinner, your life is not transformed. You know that you are still damned and condemned and doomed and under the sentence of sin and death. You know. So it's a consciousness of sin because you are still in sin. Hallelujah. But then being perfected and purified once by the blood of Jesus takes away that consciousness of sin. And now we are conscious of God's righteousness. Hallelujah. We are not conscious of sin. We are conscious of righteousness. Hallelujah. We are not conscious of sin. We are conscious of Christ. We are Christ conscious. We are righteous conscious. Hallelujah. Because we have been perfected once for all by the sacrifice of Jesus. Look at verse 3. Hebrews 10. Bible says, but in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. You know, I told you that the word atonement was a covering. Do you understand? It was a covering, a concealing. Now, the implication of that is that when they come every year to offer sacrifices, it will be a reminder of all the sins they were covering. Hallelujah. They would uncover it again. Men will see that, oh, these things have not been dealt with. Hallelujah. Men will discover that they need to always approach and come again because the atonement was just a concealing and a covering that was temporal. Hallelujah. That was temporal. So that was the problem. Glory be to Jesus. That was the problem. So in those sacrifices, every year, there was a reminder of sins every year. Verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Have you seen again? So whatever they experienced in their torment was not sins being taken away. Was not sins being taken away. It was just a covering. Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. Now let's see something quickly as I begin to close. Let's see some of the confessions of Paul in this light, in the light of everything we have said about the law, the atonement. Let's see some of the confessions of Christ, starting from Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 to 7. Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'll read. Bible says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I am also circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Hallelujah. Blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. So Paul is showing us how that he was a staunch Pharisee. He was a staunch devotee to the law. Hallelujah. Devoted to the law of Moses. Staunch Pharisee. Fervent and zealous for the law of Moses. Look at another confession. Galatians 1, 13 to 14. I'm going somewhere with this. Galatians 1, 13 to 14. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Bible says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Hallelujah. So this is Paul with a very rich profile. We are seeing the profile of a man that was very zealous for the law. That means Paul must have practiced atonement for sin. Based on the law of Moses. Paul must have been religiously and judiciously giving and offering sacrifices for sin. Amen. As much as Paul was living by the moral codes, he was also going to be living by the ceremonial obligations of the law that demanded sacrifices to be offered daily and yearly. Hallelujah. So, Paul says all this, he's zealous, he's passionate, he's so giving to the law. And then, let's see a third confession. Romans 7, from verse 1. A third confession. Which is going to let you see again, one more time, how that the atonement or the forgiveness in the Old Testament had no effect at all on the recipients. Glory be to God. It had no effect, it had no power to deliver men from Satan's stronghold and influence. Romans chapter 7. I'll read from verse 1. Bible says, or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she will be free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Have you seen? For when we were in the flesh, now pay attention. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we're held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. So you see that the law could not do anything. The law could not do anything. In fact, the sinful passions of the flesh were aroused by the law. Verse 5. Look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. Except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire, for apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Have you seen? The law came, the law made no difference at all. Both the moral laws and the ceremonial laws made no difference in the life of Paul. Hallelujah. In the life of Saul, under the Old Testament. It made no difference. Hallelujah. Look at verse 10. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Verse 13. As then what is good become death to me, certainly not, but sin, that it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. The commandment could not stop the force and the influence of sin. Sin increased in strength and might and slew him. Hallelujah. Sin destroyed him, numbed his mind. Hallelujah. Look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And that's the problem. And that exactly is the problem. The law is spiritual. The man is carnal, sold under sin. And the law, which is spiritual, could not help the man out of his carnality. The law could not recover men from slavery to sin. All that the law could do was to point out to errors and provide a means of atonement, a covering, for a temporal covering. But then the law could not deal with the root problem. Hallelujah. Look at verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Now, this is not the peril of the believer. This is not descriptive of the present condition of Paul as a new creature in Christ Jesus. No. A new creature will never have to say, what I am doing, I don't understand. No. We have a sound mind. Hallelujah. We have the mind of Christ. The new creature will not have to say, what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate is what I do. It's impossible. The new creature operates and works by a new and different reality altogether. Hallelujah. The new creature is the man who will say to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Glory be to Jesus. He can will to do good and find himself doing good. That's the lifestyle that can flow from the new life that we have received. Not this life of struggle and conflict where I say what I want to practice, I cannot do. And then you are feeling helpless. No. The more you renew your mind with the truth of the word of God, the more you find yourself walking effortlessly in the life that God has bestowed upon you in Christ Jesus. In the new life that you have received in Christ Jesus. At verse 16 of Romans 7, it says, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the Lord that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So the law could not remove sin. The law could not take sin out of the picture. The law could not deliver the man from the power and the control and the influence of sin. Hallelujah. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. This is not your reality in Christ. Galatians 5:16 is your reality. I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The believer should never at any point be found saying, what I will to do, I cannot do. To will is present with me. The power to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. No such thing in Christ Jesus. You have the power to do good. You have the power to perform that which is good. Bible tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, Bible says, Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Hallelujah. Zealous for good works. That's your reality in Christ Jesus. That's your identity in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before time that we should walk in them. So the believer cannot be found saying, the power to will is present with me, the power to will to do good is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. No, in Christ Jesus we have the ability to do good. Glory be to Jesus. Look at verse 19 of Romans 7. Bible says, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. That's the peril of the old man, which the law could do nothing about. The atonement, the covering, the forgiveness under the Old Testament could do nothing about this situation, this condition and this state. Hallelujah. So men were pretty much the same under the power and the influence and the control of sin. Verse 20. Now if I do that which I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Have you seen? There was a force in their lives that was overriding their desire and the passion to even do good. Hallelujah. That's being slaves of sin. That's being subject. That's being slaves and helpless slaves and being subject to the influence of something. That's being subdued by the influence of sin. Verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good, evil is present with me. That's the reality of the old man. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Realize this, the law of sin here is not the law of Moses. It's talking about the influence of sin, the motions of sin, the power and the control of sin in the life of the man. And this speaks of Satan's dominion and rule and influence. Hallelujah. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. So you see, there's captivity. It all goes to verse 24. It says, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Have you seen there's a necessity of deliverance from the body of death? There's a need for deliverance from the body of death. Hallelujah. He now says in verse 25, I thank God. Hallelujah. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So it's in Christ Jesus, men are delivered from the body of death. And that's the remission of sins. Hallelujah. That's the remission of sins. Glory be to Jesus. So until Jesus came, died, rose again, men could not be delivered from the power of sin and death. Hallelujah. So while under the law and sins were being atoned for, he was still under the power and control of sin. He calls himself a wretched man. That's the word that means miserable. Such a miserable man, a miserable state to be in. You want to do good, you cannot do it. You want to live, you want to live for Jesus, you cannot. You want to live for God, you cannot. You want to bear fruit of righteousness, you cannot. It is not that he didn't want to do, he could not. So incapacitated, so impotent. Hallelujah. Void of ability to serve God, to live for God as he ought to. Glory be to Jesus. Such that the forgiveness of sins they had under the Old Testament could not deliver them from this stronghold of Satan, this power and the control and influence of sin. Hallelujah. So the sinner is pardoned, but he remains in his sins. Hallelujah. He remains in his sins. But in the remission of sins, you know what happens? The sinner is brought out of his sin, is brought out of the domain of sin and darkness, is brought out of sin and unrighteousness, is delivered from the stronghold and the power of Satan, and is brought into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. He's given a new identity, a new life. He's no longer a slave of sin. He has become a slave of righteousness. Glory be to Jesus. He's no longer the man that has the power to will to do good, but is looking for how to perform. He is now a man whom God walks through, whom God walks in. Hallelujah. By his spirit. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. He's got a new life, a new nature, a new capacity, a new ability, a new potential in Christ Jesus. He can express and bear fruits of righteousness because he has received the gift of the remission of sins. Hallelujah. He has been freed and delivered from the bondage of sin. Lift your hands and say, I've been delivered from the bondage of sin. Say like you mean, say, I've been delivered from bondage to Satan. Say, I'm a man with a new ability. Say like you mean, say, I'm a man with a new ability. Say, I'm a man with the life of God. Say, I have the power to will, to do good, and to actually do good. Hallelujah. Say, I have the ability to desire what is good, and the ability to do what is good. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. Tune in tomorrow and let's further explore this truth about forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus and how it has changed our lives forever. Share this on your status. Invite somebody. Tell your friend about it, your neighbors, even your enemies. Not you being their enemies, but them being your enemies. Hallelujah. Okay. Tell everybody about it and let's have a great time together in the Word of God. Have a great day of being full of the Word, of the Spirit of Christ, of wisdom, of love, of faith, of power, in spiritual songs, in study of the Word of God, in prayers. Meditate on the things we shared in today's teaching and give yourself to praying continually. Also, endeavor to share your faith with somebody. Tell somebody about Jesus. And that's how to have a great day. Hallelujah. See you in the next episode.